Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Essex Church, home of Kensington Unitarians. For anyone who's with us for the first time today, we're very glad to have you with us. I know there's some visitors from the Oxford and Reading congregations in today. You're very welcome. And there'll be an opportunity for you to introduce yourself towards the end of the service if you'd like to. For those who don't know me, my name is Jane Blackall. I've been a member of this congregation for 16 years now, and I work here part-time as our outreach officer, working on the website and the newsletter and the podcasts and doing bits and bobs of other sorts around the place. Our minister, Sarah Tinker, is having a well-earned weekend off, so I'll be leading the service this morning. Our opening words are from Kathleen McTeague. You who are broken-hearted, you who woke today with the winds of despair whistling through your mind, come in. You who are brave but wounded, limping through life with every step, come in. You who are fearful, who live with shadows hovering over your shoulders, come in. This place is sanctuary and it is for you. You who are filled with happiness, whose abundance overflows, come in. You who walk through your world with lightness and grace, who awoke this morning with strength and hope, you who have everything to give, come in. This place is your calling, a riverbank to channel the sweet waters of your life, the place where you are called by the world's need. Here we offer in love. Here we receive in gratitude. Here we make a circle from the great gifts of breath, attention, and purpose. Come in. Let's light our chalice now, the symbol of our worldwide Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist communities. Again and again, we are called to rekindle the flame of love in our hearts, to understand the needs and feelings of others by discerning those same needs and feelings in ourselves. Love is the willingness to participate with others in the healing of a broken world and broken lives. Love is the choice to experience life as a member of the human family, as a partner in the dance of life, a lighter of torches of hope. I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. O God, we pray not to request your presence, but to call ourselves into it, for the sustaining peace, the wisdom, the silence are nearer than breath. You are the ground of being, the mover, the fire, and the place of rest. In humility but not in shame, we stand before you, one who we hesitate to name, lest names divide. In humility because we wonder at your transcendent immensity, at your loving ideal embodied in ourselves. But not in shame, for it is no disgrace to be human, whatever the follies and failings of each of us. You have bent into our humanity to dwell here, not just into one of us once upon a time, but always, eternally, into all of us. May we live with the knowledge of who we really are, fragile, imperfect, transient, and yet eternal power incarnate for a moment in us. Let us use that moment well. O love, hear our prayers. For the wounded, may there be comfort. Let the weary be held in your hands. May the joy of the thankful be overflowing, and let none be lonely in our community. May we tread gently upon this earth. Amen. It's possible that some of you are already familiar with the work of Brené Brown. She's a researcher, a social work researcher, who's done over a decade of work on the subject of shame. She did a very famous TED talk titled The Power of Vulnerability a few years ago, one of those 20-minute talks that really connected with people. It's had something like 20 million views on YouTube. If you haven't seen it, well worth 20 minutes of your time. What follows is a relatively brief excerpt on shame, about 3 or 4 minutes, from her book, I Thought It Was Just Me, But It Isn't.
We all experience shame. It's an absolutely universal emotion. And the less we understand shame and how it affects our feelings, thoughts, behaviours, the more power it exerts over our lives. If, however, we can find the courage to talk about shame and the compassion to listen, then we can change the way we live, love, work, and build relationships. People often want to believe that shame is reserved for the unfortunate few who have survived terrible traumas, but this isn't true. Shame is something we all experience, and while it feels like shame hides in our darkest corners, it actually tends to lurk in all of the familiar places, including appearance and body image, family, parenting, money and work, mental and physical health, addiction, sex, aging, and religion. Shame is universal. To varying degrees, we all know the struggle to feel comfortable with who we are in a society that puts so much importance on being perfect and fitting in. We also know the painful wave of emotion that washes over us when we feel judged or ridiculed about the way we look, our work, our parenting, how we spend our money, our families, or even the life experiences over which we had no control. And it's not always someone else is putting us down, or it's not always someone else putting us down or judging us. The most painful shaming experiences are often self-inflicted. When we dig past the surface, we find that shame is often what drives us to hate our bodies, fear rejection, stop taking risks, or hide the experiences and parts of our lives that we fear others might judge. The constant struggle to feel accepted and worthy is unrelenting. We put so much of our time and energy into making sure that we meet everyone's expectations and into caring about what other people think of us that we often are left feeling angry, resentful, and fearful. Sometimes we turn these emotions inward and convince ourselves that we are bad and that maybe we deserve the rejection that we so desperately fear. Other times we lash out. We scream at our partners and children for no apparent reason, or we make cutting comments to a friend or colleague. Either way, in the end, we are left feeling exhausted, overwhelmed, and alone. Unless we start addressing the role shame plays, we can't silence the old record in our head, the one that suddenly blares some version of "something's wrong with me." Rarely has it anything to do with our abilities, but has more to do with that fearful voice inside of us that scolds and asks, "Who do you think you are?" Shame forces us to put so much value on what other people think that we lose ourselves in the process of trying to meet everyone else's expectations. Shame is the voice of perfectionism. During certain times and certain situations, we all struggle with feelings of not being good enough, not having enough, not belonging enough. I've found that the most effective way to overcome these feelings of inadequacy is to share our experiences. Of course, in this culture, telling our stories takes a great deal of courage.
Be gentle with one another. It is a cry from the lives of people battered by thoughtless words and brutal deeds. It comes from the lips of those who speak them and the lives of those who do them. Who of us can look inside another and know what is there of hope and hurt, of promise and pain? Who can know from what far places each has come, or to what far places each may hope to go? Our lives are like fragile eggs. They crack, and the substance escapes. Handle with care. Handle with exceedingly tender care. For there are human beings within. Human beings as vulnerable as we are, who feel as we feel, who hurt as we hurt. Life is too transient to be cruel with one another. It is too short for thoughtlessness, too brief for hurting. Life is long enough for caring. It is lasting enough for sharing, precious enough for love. Be gentle with one another.
Come to a time for meditation now. You might want to put down anything you don't need to be holding. You might want to get your feet on the floor, make yourself as comfortable as you can in the chair. You might choose to close your eyes or perhaps focus on the candles in the centre. There'll be a few introductory words adapted from Gilbeth Sweeney Schultheis to take us into an extended period of meditation, and that silence will be ended with a sound of our bell. And although I'm offering these words, of course, feel free to use the silence for your own thoughts and meditations. Some words from Gilbeth Sweeney Schultheis. We are fragile. We are not irreparably broken. We are imperfect. We are not irredeemably flawed. We are strange. We are not forever lost. We are vulnerable. We are not weak. We are of this earth, and yet the divine lives in us. When I feel as if I am going to break, I am the most human. When I embrace my fragility, I let you into my imperfect world. As we enter into a few moments of silence and stillness now, I invite you to reflect on the unexpected gifts of fragility and vulnerability. So, as we heard from Brené Brown, shame is pretty much universal. But generally, it's a topic which makes people so uncomfortable that we don't like to talk about it very much, certainly not in polite company. Some of us might be more plagued by shame than others, it's true, but I doubt that anyone here today is entirely unfamiliar with the experience of feeling shame, that cringing feeling, the painful wave of emotion that washes over us when we feel judged or ridiculed. The Unitarian Universalist minister, Christine Robinson, makes a distinction between guilt and shame, which I've heard in other places too, and I find useful. Guilt is about a thing that we have done, and shame is about the person that we are. If you feel guilty about something that you've done, then you can regret doing it and resolve not to do it again. If you feel ashamed, the tendency is to think, I am a bad person, or something of that ilk, taking this one mistake or failing to be indicative of who you really are at some fundamental level. And that sort of thinking has all sorts of negative consequences for ourselves, for our relationships, and for society as a whole. And this is a notable characteristic of shame, the way that we tend to rapidly escalate from the particular situation, whoops, I did something wrong, I made a mistake of some sort, to the catastrophic sense that something is wrong with me, I am not good enough, or even I am a bad person. As Brené Brown says, shame tends to lurk in all of the familiar places. She particularly highlights appearance and body image, family, parenting, money and work, mental and physical health, addiction, sex, ageing and religion. These are spheres of life where people can be particularly sensitive to shame. And I imagine that each of us have got our own particular issues which are especially prone to push our buttons and set off a shame reaction in us. Since I've been thinking about writing this service, I have been noticing some of my many shame reactions. I'm going to give you a whistle-stop tour of shame reactions in the last fortnight, so you have some concrete examples to work with, although I'm sure you're mostly not short of your own. Don't panic, these are all going to be small, innocuous and fairly everyday. I'm not doing any shocking confessions from the pulpit. Okay, example one. A friend told me a joke and I didn't get it. I sat there looking confused and embarrassed, and then when I didn't get that one, in trying to help me, they told me another one to try and redeem the situation. I didn't get that one either. So in that situation, the voice of shame inside me was saying something like, they will think I'm stupid for not getting the joke, I am an idiot. Second situation, a group of friends in the pub were having a conversation about films and books, and I hadn't seen any of them or read any of them. In fact, there were quite a few of them I hadn't even heard of, so I couldn't join in. I sat silently nursing my pint of orange juice and didn't join in. So the voice of shame in this situation was saying, they will think I am culturally illiterate and antisocial. I am thoroughly out of touch. In a dance class, I was taking part in a cabaret routine where it had been impressed on us that the key thing was that we were all perfectly in sync, and I forgot the steps halfway through. The voice of shame was saying, they will think I'm an incompetent dancer, I am not good enough to be here. And the last one, the only one that's even really remotely serious now I come to think about it, I missed a deadline for a piece of work, I had to push the deadline back twice, and this delayed a project that I was working on with a team of other busy people. And the voice of shame was saying, they will think I am lazy and incapable, I am a bad person. And I've got plenty more where they came from. But I'm sure you can call to mind similar situations of your own where the voice of shame has piped up to thoroughly ruin your day. Perhaps you will have noticed that in nearly all of these instances there is a leap from I have done a bad thing, or I've done a less than ideal thing, to I am a bad person, or whatever catastrophic conclusion the voice of shame jumps to. Another thing to notice is the recurring refrain, they will think I am. Shame is very much about how we are perceived by other people. We generally want to fit in, to impress, to belong, or at the very least, not to look totally foolish. We want to be connected to others, and shame is the fear of disconnection. The UU minister Sam Trumbaugh says this, shame is unavoidable if we want to be a person who loves and cares about others and wants love and care and a sense of belonging in return. As long as we care about connection, the fear of disconnection will always be a powerful force in our lives, and the pain caused by shame will always be real. And Brené Brown's words on the front of your order of service spell this out very clearly. Connection is why we're here. It's what gives purpose and meaning to our lives. This is what it's all about. And shame is really easily understood as the fear of disconnection. Is there something about me that, if other people know it or see it, I won't be worthy of connection? In order for connection to happen, we have to allow ourselves to be seen, really seen. If we're going to try and tackle the issues associated with shame, to develop shame resilience, as Brené Brown calls it, both for ourselves personally and for society as a whole, perhaps we need to start by sharpening our critical awareness of the factors in our culture which prop up our inner voice of shame and perpetuate the problem. The UU minister Colin Bosson offers an insight into what is going on. He says, shame develops when an idealised version of the self is not met with the self's reality. This idealised vision is usually created in some form by other people, society, family, friends, the community in which one participates. It is not who we are, but who others would have us be. Instead of trying to be who we are not, trying to fulfil some idealised vision created by someone else, we can accept ourselves, but this is a great challenge. We're constantly bombarded with images and ideas that suggest we are inadequate. Such images might come from the media, from our parents, our children, or friends. Often, they are offered up unintentionally or with benevolent motives. Conflicts between the idealised self and who we actually are create a sense of shame, and we suffer. And we lash out and damage ourselves or those around us. Words from Colin Bosson. So shame is related to a kind of perfectionism based on unattainable expectations. Not just expectations about our behaviour, but about who we are in ourselves. And just as a side note, I frequently experience a kind of meta level of shame about how I am supposed to feel. Not just how I'm supposed to be, but how I'm supposed to feel about what's unfolding. These expectations are shaped by the people around us, by the media and the culture, but in the end we internalise them, and all too often we pass them on to other people in our turn. When people mess up, make mistakes and fall short of these standards, there can be a tendency to make an exhibition of them, to distance ourselves, to put ourselves in the right by putting the other person in the wrong. People in the public eye, in particular, are almost not allowed to be human. Many of you will have witnessed the eruption of Twitter storms where a public figure has made one ill-judged comment on social media and then been thoroughly torn to shreds over it. John Ronson's recent book, So You've Been Publicly Shamed, is all about this phenomenon. There's a sense in which we haven't come that far as a society since the days of the pillory. Brené Brown talks about various tactics we can use to help counteract shame. Firstly, becoming more critically aware of the cultural context that sets these unrealistic expectations, so that we can begin to take the expectations with a pinch of salt and be more realistic and humane to ourselves and those around us. Secondly, by cultivating empathy and compassion for each other, by sharing our stories and talking about life as it really is. And thirdly, by embracing our vulnerability, finding the courage to take risks, to feel a bit exposed, and to stick with those difficult feelings rather than running away. When we let our masks drop, when we admit we're struggling, stop trying to be perfect and say how it really is for us, the people around us will often breathe a sigh of relief. By doing this, by being real, you're doing everyone else a favour. You're giving them permission to be real in return. Those who were found to be most shame resilient in Brown's research were those who fully embraced vulnerability. She says, they believed that what made them vulnerable made them beautiful. They didn't talk about vulnerability being comfortable, nor did they really talk about it being excruciating. They just talked about it being necessary. They talked about the willingness to say, I love you, first. The willingness to do something where there are no guarantees. The willingness to invest in a relationship which may or may not work out. They thought this way of being in the world was fundamental. And I would add, this kind of unilateral vulnerability is, of course, not without risk, but it can be really liberating. I should at least acknowledge at this point that some people would argue that shame is a necessary mechanism to tackle bad behaviour of various sorts, and that perfectionism can drive us on to higher things. I am a chronic perfectionist. I am fairly attached to this idea myself. I'm teaching what I need to learn. But Brené Brown reports that the research, the evidence on this, does not back it up. Although you can use shame as a short-term measure to make short-term changes to people's behaviour, it's generally not a way that creates lasting change. Shame can make us defensive, entrenched and alienated. Shame damages people. The Jewish teacher Dov Peretz Elkin says, shaming a person leaves an indelible scar. A physical wound may heal in time, but a wound on the soul is less likely to fade. We humans are made in the image of God, and any diminution of someone created in God's image is no different from demeaning God. Preserving the dignity of a fellow human, whatever the effort and cost, is always considered worth the endeavour. So these words from Dov Elkins point at the religious dimension. We might even say the religious obligation to develop shame resilience in ourselves and to play our part in transforming the culture of shame and shaming we find ourselves embedded in. One way of putting it is to say that each of us is a spark, a fragment of the divine. Our purpose, the very thing we have been incarnated for, is to live and love fully. And shame prevents us from living out that sacred purpose. Shame constricts and limits our lives. It leads to withdrawal and disconnection. It shrinks our horizons and reduces our sense of what's possible, what we're capable of. If we try something new and fail or fall short and feel ashamed, we simply might not try again. Shame stifles our growth, prevents our flourishing, and deprives the world of our best selves. And that's no good. So in conclusion, let's ask what we can do as individuals and together to combat shame. I'd suggest, for starters, we can refrain from personally shaming others. We can challenge and resist shaming wherever we witness it, in conversation with friends and family, on the internet, in the media. And we can work positively to create safer spaces, like this church, where people can share their stories, be fully human, real, flawed and vulnerable, and trust that they will be met with gentleness and generosity of spirit. That is my hope for this community. May it be so. May you be brave enough to expose your aching woundedness and reveal your vulnerability. May you speak your deepest truths, knowing they will change as you do. May you sing the music within you, composing your own melody, playing your song with all your heart. May you draw, paint, dance, sculpt, sew, showing the world your vision. May you write letters, poetry, philosophy, biography, theorems, slogans, graffiti, the great novel, laying bare your words to love and hate. May you love even though your heart breaks again and again. And until the end of your days, may your life be filled with possibilities and courage. Amen. Amen.